2 Timothy chapter number 3. We have spent the last few weeks, as we have touched a few different subject matters of doctrine, as we look throughout the scriptures, and I won't go back and repeat every one of them every week, because my memory would begin to fail me, but we started off looking at the doctrine of the church. And, of course, we dealt with the doctrine of the cross of Christ. We still believe in the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Last week, we looked at the majority of it, we just read Scripture, just believing that God created male and female. And looking at Scripture, and because the Scripture is our final authority in all matters of faith and practice. And so man's opinion is not, so we come back to the Scriptures. And so today I want to deal with the doctrine of the Scriptures. And we're just touching on some things that we believe here at Granite State Baptist Church that aren't changing. And so we're looking forward to that. I love the doctrine of the Scriptures and what we believe today. And I'm thankful for it. It's not an argument around Granite State Baptist Church. And it's just where we started with. It's what we believe. It's where we hold to. And so I want you to see this. There's two main words throughout Scripture that we'll lay the foundation for and get into the doctrine of the Scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, Paul is exhorting Pastor Timothy here in verse number 14. He says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works." Aren't you thankful for the Bible today? Someone once said, and this is not my message, I have it written down, to constantly remind me as I read through here that when it says that the Scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, they summarized it for explanation by saying doctrine is what is right, reproof is what is wrong, correction is how to get right and find the answer for in the Scriptures. It's the beginning of verse number 16 that I want us to key in on this word and to be able to lay the foundation, and we'll go back and look at a different word. But where the Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration. It's the word inspiration. That means God breathed, God given. And we do believe that the book that we hold today, now stay with me throughout this afternoon, that we hold today is inspired by God. We believe the Scriptures are inspired by God. That literally means this is not man's book. This is God's Word that is given. Now, we could go through, and I did some of this last week. I'd just gotten a reminder email of some things about how unique our Bible is. And when you read through, and of course, it gave the total number of chapters and total number of words and everything down through there, and the longest word that's in the Bible, the longest name, and it's actually in, if you just want that, it's Meir Shalahashbaz, by the way, in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse number 1. And longest verse of the Bible, Esther 8:9, that I believe has 89 or 91 words, something like that. And I don't know anybody that's ever memorized it and quoted it to me. And I haven't quoted it to anybody else, just so that you know. But we look down through the Scriptures. I want to remind us that our faith is not based upon man's books or man's beliefs. God inspired the Word of God. God used man to be able to pen this down. God used some 40 different writers over some 1,500 years to be able to pen this down, to be able to write this for us. And so we know that the Scriptures come from God. May I also share another word with you? We believe in inspiration. We believe that the Scriptures came from God Himself. But besides the commandments that were given up on top of Mount Sinai, that were actually written by God's finger as He wrote them into the rock, God used man to be able to pen them down, okay? It's not just man's opinion, though, even though God used man to pen them. Okay? And so make sure you get that straight. Turn back with me to Psalm chapter 12. Psalm chapter number 12. The first word to understand is the word inspiration. God gave his word. The second word that I want us to understand and get a grasp on is the word preservation. God has preserved his word. Okay? Let's begin reading in verse number 1. Psalm 12, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Who have said, with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him." Verse 6. "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted." I believe it's absolutely wonderful. At the first half of this chapter of Scripture, we have the condition of men that are flapping their lips. And they're exalting their words. They're saying, with their tongue will we prevail, and our lips are our own. And God simply answers that with the words of the Lord. Are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. We believe in the divine inspiration of Scripture. We believe in the divine preservation of Scripture. We believe that God gave his word and God has preserved it. After all, Psalm 119, verse number 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Now, if we have an inspired scripture and we have a preserved scripture, then according to the word of God, do we have the scriptures today? We do. Because if we don't, then God has not kept his word. Words like "forever it is settled," words as you go throughout the scripture that heaven and earth may pass away, but his word will never pass away. And if it's settled in heaven, now this understanding of inspiration, we can get it that God has given his word to us, but this subject matter of preservation is where sometimes people get derailed. So the subject matter of preservation, how many here, while they were growing up, or maybe you still do it, and you're still growing up, I don't know, but my mom did it. We had a large garden at our house, and she would preserve things every year. Her biggest year is, and actually God knew what was best and knew what was coming, but she ended up passing away after that. My dad actually ate on the preserves and the vegetables that my mother had put away for the next 2 years. In fact, when my dad remarried, she was eating off the fruit of what had been preserved previously. When you put in 300 tomato plants, when you put in 5 pounds of green beans, just to give us something to do as kids, by the way, there's plenty to do when you're going out and weeding that. I found this out. One of her big things, of course, you can tell, was green beans, 5 pounds worth of them. And, of course, the mason jars, the quart jars, and that stove was going constantly, being able to preserve them. Let me ask you something. Those of you that understand preserves and canning things would use the word canning. Okay? Do you think she ever expected, when she sealed and preserved a quart of green beans, to be able to open them up 6 months later and they are carrots. You would say, no, that's not how preservation works. Okay? So may I remind us before we go any further that when God preserves something, He does not expect for it to be opened years later and for it to be different. Okay? God has preserved. Now, without apology, we at Granite State Baptist Church believe and hold to the King James Bible. Okay? We believe in the Scriptures. We believe in the inspiration and also the preservation of Scriptures. I believe this, according to the Word of God, dealt with the, and I'll tell you why here in just a little while, okay? And that's what we're going to look at in the Scriptures today and look at history. Here's what we look at. I believe this. I believe in the doctrine of preservation that God gave His Word. Now, may I say that God was not concerned too much about keeping the originals around? You say, well, what do you mean? Well, in one case, you go back to the nation of Israel when Moses comes down off the Mount Sinai. I remember they had already broken the commandments. And so what did Moses do? He cast down the tablets that he had. Well, then God told him, I want you to grind that up into powder and spread it on the water and then make the people drink it as part of their judgment. Okay? So here's the thing. You say, well, why wouldn't God keep the originals around for us to be able to have today? Because according to Psalms, it said the Lord was going to keep them and preserve them. Now, if we have a divinely given Bible, we can have a divinely preserved Bible. God gave it, therefore God can keep it. And God wasn't worried about keeping the originals around. You can go over to Ezekiel, you can go around to Jeremiah, okay? And he told them, he said, okay, after you've written that down, I want you to eat it. And they actually had to take the scroll and they actually had to eat it, okay? I think it's just a car going by with their speakers a little bit too loud. Preserving the Scriptures. God knew He was going to inspire it. God knew He was going to preserve it. May I say this? I believe God is so good at preservation that if you had the originals that were sitting right here and you had the Word of God sitting beside it, they're going to say the exact same thing. I just believe God's good at preserving. Okay? So, may I say one of the biggest things, and I believe a lot of it's because of not studying it out, maybe not understanding some of it, but understanding this statement, and it's one of the most popular questions that we get asked at Granite State Baptist Church. Why do you use and hold to the King James Bible? Why do we? Isn't all Scripture, isn't all the Bibles basically the same, and they've just changed some of the these and the thous and the ye and the you to be able to make it easier to understand? May I say this? If that's all that was done, it might help to be able to read a little different, but I'll say this. I'm thankful, and if you start studying, actually, you start understanding that the thee and the thou is actually singular, the ye and the you is actually plural, so there's actually grammar behind what is written in here, okay? And so are they just basically all the same anyway? Well, that's where we have to come to a decision on. Because of this statement, and I believe everybody would agree with this statement, things that are different are not the same. Is that correct? Is that a correct statement? Everybody agrees with that? Things that are different are not the same. And so when I sit down, and you can study this out, okay? You can actually dig deeper than what we're going to do in the next 20 or 30 minutes to be able to look at why, okay? So I've heard statements like this, and this is where some get a little bit off, and they say, well, if the King James Bible was good enough for the Apostle Paul, then it's good enough for me. Okay, there's a problem with that statement. Okay? Paul didn't speak English. And actually, I know, you get deep stuff in this afternoon service, okay? But listen, it wasn't around until the early 1600s, okay? So that's where we have to believe in the doctrine of preservation also. So when we start looking back at Scripture, you say, Pastor, how do we come to that conclusion and be able to weigh things out, okay? Can I give you a brief history lesson? You okay with that? Let's go back and look at history, okay? When you go back and trace where manuscripts come from, we'll use the term manuscripts, okay, because that's what things were translated from, okay? And you trace that all the way back. Let me encourage us in this. You can trace it back. There's two lines of manuscripts. One comes from a city called Antioch. One comes from a city called Alexandria, okay? Some that are in the Bible Institute have learned this recently as we're going through. But you have Antioch and you have Alexandria, okay? There are actually two lines of Greek manuscripts. We'll deal with the Greek ones this afternoon. Greek manuscripts that come down through the ages, okay? Some have been come to known, the ones called the Textus Receptus, which is also called the Received Text. It's called the Majority Text, okay, because the number of areas in which they all agreed in, okay, well over 98% of all these different manuscripts that were found, okay? So you have this one that's coming from Antioch, and this one that's coming from Alexandria. Can I just share some scripture with us? You say, well, which one should we go back to and hold to? Why don't we reference both of them? Why don't we look at the history of both of them and then translate into English maybe from all of these manuscripts, okay? Well, let me encourage us on this factor. If we're going to use the Bible as our final authority, then we can actually see what the Bible says about these two cities back in the first century. Okay? If we were to take the time, the first mention of the city of Alexandria this afternoon in the New Testament, you can actually go back and see Syria, Assyria, and everything in the Old Testament. But the first mention is actually in Acts chapter number 6 when you get to Alexandria. Okay? Alexandria is actually a city in the nation of Egypt. All the way throughout scriptures, and this is just theological application right now, all the way through the scriptures, Egypt is always a picture of the world. They are always anti-God. It is where God delivered his people from. In fact, God told his people so much not to have anything to do with Egypt. He said in Deuteronomy, when you have a king, I don't even want you to get horses from Egypt. It's one of the sins that King Solomon committed. He actually went back and got horses from Egypt, and you can read in Deuteronomy, God specifically told them not to. So you have Alexandria that's mentioned. It's actually mentioned for the first time in the New Testament there in Acts chapter number 6, and it's about a man from Alexandria. And guess what he's doing in Acts chapter 6? He's disputing with disputing with Stephen about the gospel. Okay, so in theology terms, we actually have this thing called the law of first mention. And a lot of times the very first mention of something in the scriptures sets a base and a foundation for throughout the scriptures. Okay, so you have Alexandria, first mention is disputing about the gospel. Every other time throughout the book of Acts, with the exception of one time, you have a new convert at the best. You have an immature, undiscipled convert in Apollos who's from Alexandria. And he meets up with Aquila and Priscilla, and they actually teach him the way of Christ. Okay? Every other time that Alexandria is mentioned throughout the book of Acts, it's either anti-gospel or it's a ship from Alexandria. That's mentioned about three times. That is being used by the Romans for the Apostle Paul as a prisoner of the gospel. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying in the first century, Alexandria was anti-Christianity. You have this line of manuscripts that come out of Alexandria. You also have this line of manuscripts that come out of Antioch. Let's go back and look at Antioch, okay? We could take the time. The city of Antioch's being mentioned around Acts chapter 10, chapter 11, okay? When Paul and Barnabas go from Jerusalem to Antioch because they've heard about what God is doing there. The Gentiles are being saved. The church has been established. History tells us very possibly there was over 100,000 converts there in the city of Antioch. It is at Antioch that we see in Acts chapter 11, by the time you get to the end of it, that they were first called Christians in Antioch. Okay? It is from Antioch in Acts chapter 13 that the Apostle Paul was sent out on his first missionary journey. It is the city of Antioch and the church at Antioch that in the first century is actually the hub of Christianity and of missions being sent out around the world. It takes place from Antioch. After Paul goes on his missionary journey and comes back, he comes back to Antioch. Okay? You'd think it might have been the city of Jerusalem, but it wasn't. It was Antioch. Okay? So then you have a line of manuscripts that come out of the city of Antioch. Are you getting bored with history? This is just history. You can go read all of this. So I want to ask a simple question, and this is just in about 5 minutes or 7 minutes since the last time I looked at my clock. We look at Alexandria, everything we read in the Bible is anti-Christianity. You go over to the city of Antioch, and that's where they were first called Christians and missionaries being sent out. And I want to ask a simple question. If in the first century you were desiring to learn about Christ and to be able to get a copy of the manuscripts, which city do you think God would have sent you to? I believe he would have sent us to Antioch. Now, here's the thing. You have a line of manuscripts coming down through. Now, fast forward 1600 years, the world's not speaking the Koine Greek that it was back in the Bible times. And there's a need for the Bible to be translated and preserved into the language of the day. I believe this. I believe the Old Testament is in Hebrew because it was centered around the Jewish nation, and that was the language of the day. I believe you come to the New Testament, it was written in Greek because that was the language of the day. You start getting into the 1600s, America is being developed. Listen, it's been found, the New World. English is the way things are going. The Bible is going to be translated again and come into English. Now, may I remind us, and I'm just giving some history here, when it came time for the translation to take place, can I say they didn't sit down with one complete Greek manuscript and say, okay, let's take this word for word and let's be able to transfer it over, okay, translate it over. Actually, when they became time to be able to translate it in the early 1600s, there had been other English translations. We don't have the time this afternoon to go into all of them, but may I say this? That the previous English versions that were translated, they were close. But may I say this, they did not get it to where it needed to be. Okay? It was not. Some of the language that is in there, some of the words that are used. And then may I also say this, when it came time to pick which line of manuscripts we're going to use, there was actually a choice of let's go ahead and use both of them. Now, here's where the problem comes in. It is not that you just take this English Bible and put it up against this English Bible and look at everything that's different. May I say this? You can take the Greek manuscripts and listen, God preserved his word in English. I'm not a Greek scholar. I'm not. God's given it to us. Okay? But you can actually read down through and look at the Greek manuscripts. You can look at the Textus Receptus and you can look at the Alexandrian text as it comes down through and what's missing. And as we look down through there and see what's missing, time would fail us to go into all of it this afternoon. I'll give you some examples. Okay? To see what's missing even between the two Greek manuscripts. So when it came time, if we would go to Antioch to be able to look at and say in the first century, that's where I'm going for scriptures. May I say this? When it comes to the 21st century, I'm going back to Antioch. Okay? Now, here's where we're at today. Is the King James was the only one that held directly to the received text and the manuscripts from Antioch to be able to translate into the English language. Even the New King James went back and referred to the Alexandrian text. You say, what's so big of a deal about that Alexandrian text? Let me just deal with it for just a second. We're talking about where our Bible comes from. Okay? And I don't know if you've sat through a service and had this taught and trying to do it in about 40 minutes. Where our Bible comes from. Okay? Do you understand back on this line that comes out of Alexandria? Let me give you two words. Okay? Two titles. See if you can tell where they... The first one's Sinaiticus. That won't mean anything to you. The second one's Vaticanus. Okay? What does Vaticanus remind you of? Okay, the Vatican. Do you understand that every new translation of the Scripture that refers back to and goes through the Alexandrian texts are actually translating their Scriptures from copies of Scriptures that are owned by the Vatican? And that's where their Bible comes from. Okay, now we can begin to understand why there's differences. Okay, there are things and I'm not reading the Greek. You can go down through and read it and see that there's just something missing over here. Can you not, Mike Nagley? You can read down through and something's missing. Something's missing. And you're saying, well, if that's missing, well, what is it? Well, then you come over and see what they've left out. Okay, so here's the thing. We come to a point, first of all, we believe that God preserved his word. We have to have it today. Now, you say, why is that such a big deal? Well, let me give you a few reasons. First of all, because there has to be an absolute authority that we yield ourselves to. Okay, so here's where I'm at today. I believe the King James Bible is true. That's what we hold to here at Granite State Baptist Church. Now, here's the thing. Now, I don't worship a Bible. I worship the God of the Bible, okay? Okay. But here's the thing. If I can come back to the Scriptures and say, well, I prefer how that one says it instead of this one, who just became the authority on what's going to be said? I did. Okay? Now, if I approach the Scriptures that there's nothing wrong, listen, there's nothing wrong with this Bible. And if I submit myself to it, well, then all of a sudden this became the authority and I submit to it. But if I say, and here's the thing, and I've read books, you've read books, and I've looked down through there, and you've heard it inside messages, not from the pulpit of Granite State Baptist Church. But you've heard it from pulpits that say, well, this translation, I like how it reads in this translation better. You know what they're saying? I didn't like how it was written, and this one read it back. And you say, but it doesn't change anything. It does change things. When words are being left out, now listen, we're not just leaving words out. So I would encourage you to sit down and be able to read through. You say, Pastor, I'm not understanding this. Let me give you a few examples. Turn over with me to Acts chapter number 8. Acts chapter number 8. We have to submit ourselves to an authority. We have to understand what's missing. Okay? I want our church to be in unity. I had a pastor here in town. He asked me, he's not a Baptist. There's differences in fundamental doctrines of the Scriptures. And he asked me this. He said, Pastor, can I ask you this? Why do you use the King James over at your church? This is what he asked me. Now, I could have gone into history just like I did for you. I could have said, get your Bible out and we'll look at doctrine. We'll look at all these things. I simply looked at him and I said, well, can I give you a simple reason? I want unity at our church, too. And I said, if we're all reading and studying and teaching and preaching from the same one, they're not getting something in Sunday school and then coming up and getting something different. Well, that's not how I memorized it in Sunday school. Let me show you something. You tell me. You have to decide if these are pretty important verses. Okay? Acts chapter number 8, we have the salvation of the Ethiopian eunuch. Okay? For the sake of time. Ethiopian eunuch. Philip begins in the book of Isaiah and begins preaching Christ unto him. The Bible says in verse number 36, "And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" He's asking a pretty doctrinal question, isn't he? I see water, I'm just coming from Jerusalem. There were over 3,000 that were saved and baptized back in Jerusalem where he just came from. He's asking a pretty important question. Here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? Philip said this in verse number 37. And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Verse 38, "And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him." What's the one hindrance to baptism? Verse number 37, "Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but you can go research it. Verse 37 is left out. You say, what's it left out? They'll put it as a footnote down bottom and say, well, some manuscripts had verse number 37. Can I say this? This is where I take people to and say, now that you're saved, you need to be baptized. Here's what the Bible says. Now, if we take out verse number 37, then there's no hindrance to baptism whatsoever. In fact, you can baptize babies at that point. They don't have to believe. They don't have to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you take that verse out, wouldn't you say that's a pretty important verse in the Bible? When you start reading through there, it's a pretty important verse to look at. Okay? Let me share another one with you. Now listen, these are just things that are left out. So in the simplest of everything, why wouldn't I want a complete Bible? They're just not there. Okay, turn over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Well, I could say this too while you're turning there. How many love the model prayer? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Okay. You can go look that up in Matthew chapter number 6 too. Okay. The last phrase of the model prayer. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That phrase is left out. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It's left out. You say, what's it left out of? Okay. It's left out of the NIV. It's left out of the ESV. It's left out of the American Standard Bible. It's left out. The Revised Standard. Go back. It's left out. I had someone call me one day and say, Pastor, my kids are learning the model prayer right now. And it's left out of the scriptures. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. It's left out. He said, that's a pretty big deal. I said, I think so. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For the preaching of the cross, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. You say, what's been changed there? Well, that's how we read it in the King James. You go into some other versions and they start off with for the message of the cross. Okay, there's a little difference between message and preaching. But when you get down to the end of it, it says, but unto us which are being saved. Now let me ask you something. For those of us that are saved today, we're a child of God. Are you saved today or are you being saved progressively? I'm saved. I'm saved to the uttermost. I understand we're being saved from the power of sin in our lives, but our position in Christ is settled. It's not that I'm being saved. I'm saved today. But unto us which are saved. You say, well, we have the doctrine of salvation and baptism. That's a pretty big deal, so I see that. We have the doctrine here of progressive salvation? Is it based on a process that I'm going through, or is it based on I'm saved? That's a pretty big deal, isn't it? How many here believe in the Godhead, believe in the Trinity? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, the Trinity. How many love? Listen, if I were to say right now, go to the Scriptures and dogmatically prove the Trinity, that it's three in one, we would have to go to 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 7, wouldn't we? We'd have to. So turn back there with me towards the end of the Bible. We'd have to go to 1 John 5, 7. Listen, up until 1 John 5, 7, you see God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. And listen, I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Jesus. I believe in God the Father. We see it at the baptism of Jesus. We have God speaking from heaven. We have Jesus being baptized. And we have the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove descending from heaven. We see God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. We see it in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness upon the face of the deep. And the Bible says that the Spirit moved. Okay? You go over to John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word was there at creation. We see all that. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. But may I say this in the simplest terms? We see the plurality of the Godhead throughout Scripture. But who's to say by the time we get to the end of the Bible that it's not 18? Instead of just three. We see the plurality all the way through until we get to 1 John chapter 5, verse number 7. The Bible says, look back up to verse number 6. This is he, okay, back up to 5. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. And there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. If you're reading anything else, it stops right there. I love the last phrase. And these three are one. Or yours might say, and they might use the phrase from down in verse number 8, that these three agree. Okay? There's a little bit difference between three agreeing and three being one. Okay? That's a fundamental doctrine of the Scriptures. You say, but Pastor, all they did was change the these and the thous. No, that's not all that was changed. We're talking doctrine from the Scriptures. This is part of the reason why we hold to the King James Bible. I've believed since I was taught. Now listen, I grew up with this. That's not the reason I hold to it. There had to come a point that it became mine. That I could say, you know something? I'm not holding to what comes out of Alexandria. God don't even want us going there for horses, let alone a copy of the Bible. Anti-God? Now here's the thing. Here's what some say. Well, but you got the manuscripts that come out of Alexandria, and they're older manuscripts. So don't that make those older manuscripts better? Now, older doesn't always mean better. But I will say this. Number one, you can go back and study climate, and you can understand why one would be preserved longer because of just the physical location of where they were. But then may I also say this and go back to, if you have Scripture that is based in a museum somewhere or in a library in Alexandria and you're anti-God in the city, it's not going to be used. But I will say this, I believe that the Scriptures were used over in Antioch. God wasn't concerned about keeping the originals around. You know why? He was preserving them. You say, but Pastor, don't you know King James was a wicked man? Don't you know that God used wicked kings all the way down through history to be able to accomplish his will? You got King Cyrus that's mentioned over there in Isaiah and Jeremiah, and God used him to be able to allow him to go back and to be able to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. In fact, King Cyrus was actually called the staff in the hand of God. even though, here's what God said to Cyrus, even though thou hast not known me. I'm not making one argument whatsoever that he was a great God-fearing, loving man. But I am saying I believe that God used that time period without these lost people even knowing to be able to preserve the Word of God for us to be able to have it today. And we have it. I don't believe we need to question it. Now, here's why this is so important for me as a pastor. I need to be able to stand up on a weekly basis and be able to say, thus saith the Lord. Now, the words of the Lord are important. Here's where preservation comes back to. Some people say, well, I believe in preservation, but I believe in thought preservation. Okay? Well, as long as it doesn't change the thought or the context. I haven't read one thing about it that doesn't change the thought and the context. Now, when we come back to it, I've got to be able to stand and say, thus saith the Lord. If I don't believe that I have the Word of God right here, then what hope do I have to be able to offer to a congregation? If I'm sitting here and I'm saying you need to trust Christ, and we're dealing with the subject matter of baptism, and you need to trust Christ before that, look what the Bible says. And they're sitting there and saying, well, that's not in mine, so it doesn't matter. Things that are different are not the same. Now, let me say this, and I don't believe you've ever found me to be nasty and angry on this subject matter. I'm not. It's not an argument. It's not something that's still up in the air. It's settled at Granite State Baptist Church. This is what's being used. Okay? Now, we could go on for weeks about this. There's so much that's here. People have studied it out. You've studied it out. I understand. Okay? When we look back into it, it is important for us to be able to stand and say, thus saith the Lord. This is where our church is at. Now, I'm not nasty about it. I've had one person look at me one time, and they said this. They said, and it was a totally different people group and language. And said that that person that doesn't even speak English, they needed to learn English to be able to read the gospel and get saved out of the King James Bible. Well, if that's the case, then the Apostle Paul wasn't saved either. Okay? I've traveled enough of this world and been in enough different cultures to understand. Now, listen, I haven't found one. And I'm talking educated men in other languages and other countries that say they even have close to the equivalent. You get into Russia, you talk about trying to preach in the Russian language and just trying to share. I mean, their Bible, when it was translated, they actually combined some of the chapters in Psalms. So you might actually go and say, and listen, I understand God didn't break it off into chapters. Those are natural man-made divisions that are there, okay? In Psalms, they are individual songs that have been written as you come down through. But they might have 145 chapters in Psalms instead of 150. Well, then you say go to Psalm 113. In theirs, it might be Psalm 111. Because some of them have been condensed and joined together. You talk about confusion. So I understand. Here's where we're at. This is English. Okay? I believe God's preserved it for us. Now, are they wicked people? No, they're not wicked people. If they choose to read from another version of the scriptures, I'm not saying they're dying and going to hell and they're separated from God and everything. I had a man, he was a good friend of mine, and he even said this. He said, I believe if you want it complete and everything that God has for us today, you do need to go to a King James. And he was one that was open to anything under the sun. And I'm saying, I believe God's given it to us. I believe we need to hold to it. I don't believe we need to be mean and nasty about it. I believe we can teach it in love. How many learned something today that they didn't know about the history of our Bible? Do some things make sense when you're going through it? Now, there's a whole lot more. We could go on for a month about this whole thing. Okay? Now, listen. I'm open to discussions, not about changing the Bible. I'm open to discussions as far as educating and why and where we're at. That's perfectly fine. Not a problem whatsoever. I had to be taught on this is why. I had to come to the point in my life, this is where I'm staying. This is the Word of God. This is where we're holding to. We're not changing. Now, I will say this. It has worked. And I believe it'll continue to work. There's just, and it's not just missing out of the English, but missing out of the previous manuscripts. As you come back to it, things that were not there. That's why they're not translated over. Now, I believe an undercurrent to the whole thing is the devil started right out in the Garden of Eden on questioning and changing the Word of God. And if he can get us to continue to say, well, maybe that's not what the Bible says. Maybe it's, I had a man say this. He said, I know enough Greek. It's almost like first year Bible college students. In fact, Nate brought it up. We were having a discussion and I said about being down there at the college. And I said, we were discussing a certain topic. He said, well, didn't they have all the answers because they were first year Bible college students? And here's the thing. I had a missionary that moved down to Mexico. He was from South Florida. He couldn't even speak English correctly. Goes down, goes to language school to have some conversational Spanish, and all of a sudden he's such an expert, he's translating the Bible. And I'm saying, get a little bit more education, okay? Learn some things before you start getting into all of that. I'll say this is what God had to do in my heart, be able to come up here, have it settled. Starting the church, this is where we're going to stay. Now, it has worked. It will work. Okay? That's what's going to be preached. That's what's going to be taught in all of our Sunday school classes from the pulpit. I don't want to be questioning the Word of God. I don't want to say God got this part of the preservation wrong when he was preserving it. It shouldn't say that. Well, what if he's wrong about whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? What if that got wrong? What if I go to prepare a place for you and I will come again? What if they got that wrong in the translation? And you may not like this word. It's easier for me to just have it settled and say, this is what thus saith the Lord. That's what I can pray. I can stand up with authority and say, this is what the Bible says. You say, I don't always like what the Bible says. It doesn't give us the right to change it. Okay? And it's me submitting to the Word, not me becoming the judge on what it should say or what it shouldn't say. Okay? And I'll say this, when it comes to translating, I don't think there's anybody hardly alive today that has a level of education to dig into it. The process that they went through to make sure nothing was being slipped in that just came from church doctrine. Because listen, it was a bunch of Anglicans. We don't agree with the doctrine of the Anglicans, if not Bible doctrine. Making sure that it's not being slipped in, that they're being true to the text. And the process that it went through, we don't have the time today to be able to dig all through it. Inspiration, God gave it. Preservation, God has kept it. Someone said to me this. They said, well, Pastor, it was when I started the church. He said, I hope you don't stand there for that long. And he said, I hope you realize that when you're giving new converts, new Christians, a book they can't understand, that you'll change where you're at. And I said, sir, with all due respect, I said, that's the line. And I said, I'm not going to change on it because here's what you just did. You just ruled out the Holy Spirit of God in a person's life. And I said, you're telling me I give them a book, they can't understand it? You just said the Bible's wrong, because the Bible says the Holy Spirit will guide them into all truth. And I said, I'm not changing it. That was one of the last couple conversations we ever had. And God's given us some new converts. And they're understanding the Bible. You know why? Not because we're such great teachers, but because at the moment of salvation, they're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And it may take some time to be able to sit down and be able to read it. You say, well, other things read easier. Shouldn't God's word read different anyway? And I'll close with this. No one would ever think about changing Shakespeare. Now, go ahead when you have to quote it in school. Romeo, Romeo, where you at? They wouldn't think about changing that and saying it's too hard to understand. They'd say, no, understand the beauty of the language. Understand the structure of the language. It was written in the same time period. The purity of the English language. Now listen, we'd love to talk more about it. We're not mean about it. You say, well, I didn't want to be here for this service. Can I say this has already been in the works? I just told you a few weeks ago, we're just touching on some things that we just believe here at the church. I didn't all of a sudden at 12 o'clock say, here's what I'm doing today. God knows. And it may just be that it needs some further study to be able to get you standing where you need to and to take a stand on the Word of God. And it's okay to take a stand on it. It's okay. You know what's been said? People have walked into Granite State Baptist Church. I want to stay with it. I don't want it to be changed. And that's where we're going to stay. Amen? It's where I find that everything I know about Jesus, about salvation, about all of it, I found it right here. And by the way, it's easier to learn and memorize than what the other ones are. Because of the poetry and how it's written. And it's such a beautiful book that God has divinely put together for us. Amen? And so I just want you as a church, I just want to go back into some of the background of it, some of the understanding of it. And there's so much more. Don't think just because I didn't mention something today that is not important or that it's being overlooked. Okay? This is years of trying to summarize in 40 minutes. Okay? Just trying to condense it. Okay? Y'all smile. Aren't you thankful of what God's done for us? It's a blessing. It's more than just a book. It's God's word that he's given to us. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you for what you've given to us. Lord, I pray more than just this, that we would live it, that it would make a difference in our lives. And Lord, I know some that take a very strong stand. But Lord, their personal life doesn't back it up. And Lord, I want my life to be a reflection of what I believe about the Bible. That this is the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. And we can stand with assurance and say, thus saith the Lord. And so Lord, would you help us to live it? Lord, it demands more study. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us. And Lord, we thank you for the Bible today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.